We may not know the day or the hour of Jesus' coming, but that does not preclude our knowing the season of His return. And it is incumbent upon every Great Commission, New Testament Spirit-filled believer, to know the signs of Jesus' coming and to be men and women who are able to read the times in which we are living. I know that it has been said over and over again that just about every generation has believed that they might be the Omega generation that will see the Lord Jesus coming in His glory. And they have lived in such a fashion, expecting that maybe Jesus would appear in the eastern sky before they lay down their earth suit in death. And that is true. I think that there are reasons that God wants every generation to live as though it may be the one that sees the glorious visible return of the Lord Jesus. Because that puts some urgency in their lives. But folks, the truth of the matter is there are things that have happened in the last 50 some odd years since the rebirth of Israel as a nation that have never happened in human history prior to the rebirth of Israel as a nation. We are living in times that are different than the times that preceded 1948 before Israel was given birth as a nation. The things that are necessary for the prophecies to be fulfilled that will precede the coming of Jesus are now coming to pass. The things that must happen before those prophecies can be fulfilled, those things are now coming to pass. That has not been true prior to our generation. Over and over again, I've said there are four things that we need to be watching for. It can be absolutely overwhelming as one looks at the nightly news or as one picks up the news reports over the radio or the internet. So many things are going on in the Middle East. Who can keep up with everything? You don't have to try to keep up with everything. There are four major things that have got to happen before the Lord Jesus Christ can return in all of His visible glory at the second coming. The events that are going on around us in any given month, at any given time, those that contribute to the fulfillment of these four biblical prophecies, those things are significant. Things that are not contributing to those four things are probably not very significant. So if you know what the four things are that you must be looking for and constantly monitoring on the world scene, then you are better able to evaluate the events that are going on right now in the Middle East, for example. If you would like to name one of those four items, raise your hand, I'll acknowledge you, and I'll give you an opportunity to name one of those. Don't be bashful. All right, David Johnson. One world government. That's one of those four things. One world government. There has to be a one world government before Jesus can return. The sacrifice on the Temple Mount, or another way to say it, is the Jews get up on the Temple Mount and begin their worship. Excellent. All right, we talked about one world government. The Jews getting back up onto the Temple Mount, that's got to happen. 2 Thessalonians 2, there will be temple worship going on the Temple Mount when Jesus returns. One world religion, or one world religious consensus, either it means exactly the same thing, one world religion. We talk about one world government, one world religion, the Jews getting back up onto the Temple Mount. What is the fourth thing? There you go. That's it. One world government, one world religious consensus, or one world religion, Revelation 13. One world economic system, again, Revelation 13. Nobody be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. And then fourthly, as the Jews get up onto the Temple Mount. Can you see that? Let's look at current events in light of these four critically important factors. All right? Number one. One world governance. We see that in Revelation 13:7, the Antichrist will ascend to a worldwide government. And incidentally, the word governance is the word that they're using around the United Nations now. They know what governance means. It means one world government. But by using the word governance rather than government, they're hoping to throw you and me, biblicists, off the track. So, when we talk about one world governance, we're talking about those things that will strengthen the United Nations, those things that will strengthen international laws, You ought to be watching for those things. Those things that will give us an international court. Those things that will provide an international tax, the Tobin tax, that will fund the United Nations. And we've talked about that. The Tobin tax alone could provide several billions of dollars every year for the United Nations. Then they wouldn't need the United States to fund their policies. Wouldn't need anybody to fund their policies. And then finally, one world governance will be strengthened by the formation of a United Nations police force. And of course, they have armies that are right now multinational armies. Eventually, they'll have their own army. You watch it. We've talked about that before. I want to focus in on one particular aspect of strengthening one world governance, and that is there has to be an international court to strengthen the United Nations. So when the United Nations passes international laws, it has a mechanism whereby it can enforce those laws. The new global criminal court has now been officially adopted by the United Nations. It is now a reality. According to this news item from April the 11th by Reuters, and the byline is the United Nations, the title is New Global Criminal Court Becomes Reality. I want to share with you part of this article so you understand I'm not making this stuff up. The dream of creating a permanent court to try the world's most heinous crimes became a reality on Thursday, hailed by many as a landmark human rights achievement, but rejected by the United States. You'll understand a little bit more why the United States rejected it. At a solemn ceremony at the United Nations headquarters, 10 countries brought the total number of nations to ratify a Rome Treaty establishing the International Criminal Court to 66 total nations, 6 more than is needed to bring the treaty into force on July 1. The forces behind the creating of this International Criminal Court were very, very shrewd. They knew better than to bring it through the United Nations Security Council. Because on the United Nations Security Council, there are about 6 nations like the United States and China and Russia and Great Britain and others who have permanent status and veto power. So this criminal court motion comes through the United Nations Security Council. The United States could veto it and it dies a premature death. So those forces, and there are world forces behind the formation of this criminal court, they decided what we'll do is we'll bring it through the General Assembly. We'll bypass the Security Council altogether. So we'll bring it through the General Assembly. We'll get it passed there. We'll require 60 nations to ratify, and even nations that do not ratify the International Criminal Court, once it is ratified, will be subject to the international laws, which will bring its full force behind the criminal court. So 66 nations, 6 more than necessary, have given their approval to this International Criminal Court. Our illustrious former president, Bill Clinton, did sign his signature to this International Criminal Court, though he did not bring this before the U.S. Senate for ratification. As you know, the U.S. Senate must ratify any and all treaties entered into by the United States. So there's some legal question as to how much weight Bill Clinton's signature actually carried, but it was not approved or ratified by the U.S. Senate. Our current president, George W. Bush, is not in favor of the International Criminal Court. Just think about it. Anybody could be named a war crimes defendant and be brought before the International Criminal Court. If the International Criminal Court becomes law in the United States, then it supersedes the United States Constitution. That's one of the big problems with it. In fact, honestly, the only thing that keeps the United Nations, at least up to this point, from contravening your constitutional rights has been the United States veto power on the Security Council. It's one of the reasons why President Bush is not endorsing the International Criminal Court. The number required of 60 ratifications for the entry into force of the Rome Statute. Well, I tell you, when the Bible talks about a revived Roman Empire, and anything that any treaties that are formed in Rome, immediately those of us who are in the Bible prophecy, our antenna starts tingling. This was a Roman treaty, a treaty of Rome, that was going to bring this international criminal court into existence. But the sixth ratification has been reached, according to UN legal counsel Hans Corell, to sustained applause. A page in the history of humankind is being turned. Listen, the United Nations sees this as a very, very significant moment in human history. And it strengthens the hand of the United Nations toward world government. The new tribunal, the criminal court, has jurisdiction only when countries are unwilling or unable to prosecute individuals for the world's most serious atrocities. Listen, there's no comfort in that. If a country's unwilling to prosecute someone the United Nations and the world community says is a criminal, then the United Nations can bring sanctions against that country so that they'll have to give up that war criminal. And I'm thinking specifically about Milosevic here. The United Nations brought incredible pressure against Yugoslavia until they turned Milosevic over as a war criminal. According to international law, European leaders, when the world community was invading and bombing Milosevic in Yugoslavia, they went quietly to the leadership of Israel and said, you watch what we're going to do to Milosevic, because if you don't cooperate in working with the Palestinians, then the same thing is going to happen to you. You will become war criminals. They got Milosevic, and Israel's leadership is supposed to tremble. Sharon Peres, the liberal former prime minister of Israel, and now he's on the cabinet, he is an internationalist, he is a world governance person, he is head of the Labor Party. This was in the news. He warned Ariel Sharon and the other Israeli cabinet members that if they were not exceedingly careful, they could be on trial at some point in the future for war crimes against the Palestinian people. Even the momentum, the very threat of the International Criminal Court is being used to try to bring people into bending to the will of the international community. We're already, for all practical purposes, in a one-world government. It's just not completely come together yet, but it's going in that direction. The momentum is absolutely irresistible, and there's no way of turning history back. And one of the reasons I believe it is because the Word of God says that there will be one world government when Jesus comes back to the earth. And let me tell you a secret. After Jesus comes back, there will be one world government then too. Amen. Glory. Righteousness will reign throughout all the earth. The article goes on to say, it will prosecute individuals only for the most serious crimes, genocide, crimes against humanity, war crimes, and gross human rights abuses. Mikhail Gorbachev, who's one of my two top choices to be the Antichrist, and I'm not saying he is the Antichrist, he's one of my two top choices, I'm watching him very carefully. He is trying, along with Maurice Strong, they are trying to define what these terms ought to mean. How do you define genocide? How do you define crimes against humanity? How do you define war crimes and gross human rights abuses? Now, I'm going to tell you something. The time will come when you and I and those like us who believe the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, eternal word of truth, the word of God, who believe it and who stand on it and who denounce sin as sin, we will be considered as those either committing crimes against humanity or gross human rights abuses because we speak out against homosexuality. Now, I'm telling you, we're getting there. Mikhail Gorbachev has stated publicly that we've got to do away with religious exclusivism. Now, what does religious exclusivism mean? It means if you believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to salvation, no other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved, you are a religious exclusivist. And eventually that will be a crime. in the last days. In a rebuff to its European allies, a major force behind the court, the Bush administration rejected the entire concept of a permanent international war crimes tribunal. And it is considering withdrawing from President Bill Clinton's signature to the Roman Treaty, even though Clinton did not submit it, the treaty, to Congress for ratification. Still, while the statute of the court was approved in Rome in June of 1998, diplomats believed it would take 10 to 20 years for the world community to ratify the legislation that would form the International Criminal Court. But it was in fact ratified in less than 4 years. Now don't think for a moment the world is not rushing even faster than world diplomats and thinkers thought that it would. And I think probably 9/11 gave a tremendous impetus to the world saying we need an international criminal court so we can try these terrorists. So I think that on the war against terrorism, abuses against humanity, and so forth, the terrorists would fall into those categories, and I think they are loading for bear to come after any of those terrorists. Other impetus toward this, wars have changed in the last 50 years, with civilians increasingly becoming main targets. Some 86 million men, women, and children have died in 250 conflicts around the world, according to the Coalition for an International Criminal Court, an umbrella group of 1,000 organizations. During that period, more than 170 million people were stripped of their rights, their property, and their dignity, according to this coalition. So folks, they're giving high, quote, moral reasons for embracing this criminal court. But also notice that the UN is wanting to develop its own police force. This is significant as well. And if the United Nations gets its Tobin tax, its $5 billion a year, then watch them to develop as quickly as possible their own police force, and they'll call it a police force. It'll be a military force with all the latest weapons, and they'll be able to carry out their own punishment of those who do not follow international law. In Revelation 13, there is the beast, and that beast is a conglomerate of nations. 13, verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and its feet were like those of a bear, and its mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, Satan, gave him his power and his throne and great authority. Now, I personally believe that the lion represents a nation that exists in the time of Jesus' return, according to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. I believe the lion is Great Britain. The leopard, I believe, represents Germany, a reunited and revived Germany. That's where you have the four heads. The third head is wounded unto death and miraculously recovers. That was the Third Reich, the Reich of Hitler. Germany was divided. It was never to become a threat again. It was reunited not a little about 10 years ago. And there you have the Fourth Reich of Germany. I do believe that that prophecy refers to the resurrection of the German nation. It may also have a double interpretation as referencing the Antichrist. We'll just have to see. And I believe Russia is the bear. That is the national symbol of Russia, is the bear. Anytime you see the leopard and the lion and the bear together, your antenna ought to tingle. Because right now it looks like Great Britain and Germany would have troops stationed in Israel. Now this is very significant for two reasons. First of all, because it's going to further empower the United Nations in the Middle East, because these troops will most likely be under the United Nations auspices. But secondly, it's going to put actually within the borders of Israel troops from the very nation that is going to invade Israel prior to the return of Jesus. Now, this is one of the reasons if I had Ariel Sharon's ear and Netanyahu's ear, I'd say, don't you let any international troops be stationed in Israel. Because eventually, according to Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14, all the nations of the world are going to come against Israel. So why let them be already stationed within your borders? See the point? Not why. It's a treaty with death. The technology for one world governance. I want to mention that. In order for the mark of the beast to be a reality, according to Revelation 13, where no one can buy or sell without the mark of the beast, you've got to have four things. Number one, you've got to have computer technology. I just heard about a computer that can now do 13 trillion calculations per second. That's more than enough calculation to govern an economic system. But in order for the world, one world government to be enforced, you've got to have the ability to track every single human being on the face of the earth. We've only had that computer technology for less than a decade. That's significant. Secondly, you've got to have microchip technology so that the microchips in the back of the hand or in the forehead, which is where the Bible says they're going to be, people will know that it is the mark of the beast. It is pledging allegiance to the Antichrist and to his world government. So it won't sneak up on the people of God. You need some kind of crisis to urge people to take this computer microchip implant, and I believe that is going to be the mark of the beast. And then fourthly, you've got to have people willing to take it. Computers will program and scan those microchips. Now, we've been talking about Applied Digital Solutions in Florida. We've been talking about them for over a year. They are producing a little, looks kind of like a grain of rice. It's a little microchip in a capsule that can be implanted under the skin. They said they got it. They got the technology. They're preparing this. With just this last month, and you may have heard it too, the Federal Drug Administration has given absolute approval for Applied Digital Solutions to go forward with the implant of these microchips. So, folks, what we've been talking about as theory, then we saw it about a year later become reality, and now about a year later, the FDA has given its green light for the implants to begin. The technology for the mark of the beast. No, I'm not saying that Applied Digital Solutions, that their little implant is the mark of the beast. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying the technology for the mark of the beast is now here. An article from Wired.com says two companies have announced plans to launch personal GPS location devices this year. This is a different technology. This technology will allow anybody with proper equipment to know exactly where you are at any given moment, at any day, any hour, any minute of your life. Two companies have announced plans to launch personal GPS location devices, which will act as a kind of LoJack for everyone from meandering children to nervous executives in kidnap-prone countries. One is a bracelet which parents can lock on their child's wrists to track their location and movements over the internet. That is made by a group called Wefry, W-H-E-R-I-F-Y. So it's a little bracelet you put on your child. And can you see how the justice system would use that? Already they have those ankle bracelets that they will put on prisoners. Another, and the more sci-fi application by far, an implantable GPS device that Applied Digital Solutions of Florida plans to develop within the next 8 months. This is a different thing. This is not that little grain of rice implant. This is a different thing. This is more powerful. And with the way microprocessing is going, this implant, which the article says is about the size of a pacemaker and would be surgically implanted, it's going to get smaller and smaller and smaller as well. Would you not agree? Everything else gets smaller. So that technology is very much here, and they're thinking that this will be a multi-billion dollar business. And right now they have many, many requests in Central and South America by wealthy business people who want this technology in case they're kidnapped. All right, we want to conclude with this and let you out in just a few moments. Three very significant things have happened in the last month. Number one, the FDA approving this microchip for implantation. That is significant. The technology for the mark of the beast is now a reality, approved by the U.S. Food and Drug Administration. The second significant thing has been the approval of the International Criminal Court. Very, very significant. And a third thing that has happened announced in the last month is the birth of another red heifer in Israel. Now, to my knowledge, there was only one red heifer that was still kosher, and that red heifer is approaching the age of 3 years of age. Gershon Solomon knows where that heifer is. He has pictures of that heifer. He has shown me pictures of that heifer in his home. The red heifer is not in his home. I and the pictures were in his home. Okay. What's significant about that? According to Numbers chapter 19, in order for the Jews to cleanse the Temple Mount, to cleanse the priests, to cleanse the temple utensils, to cleanse the altar, they have to have the ashes of a red heifer. Red heifers are extremely rare. Only 9 have been born in the entire history of the nation of Israel. Maimonides, one of the great Jewish sages of another generation, made this statement. He said, the next red heifer that is born in Israel will be sacrificed by the Messiah himself. And he said that over 100 years ago. So the Jewish faithful have been looking for red heifers, because when the red heifer, finally they get a kosher red heifer that's 3 years of age, and I believe they will be able to sacrifice that heifer once the heifer reaches 3 years of age, and they will keep those ashes in an urn. Somewhere there is an urn that has the ashes from all 9 of the red heifers that have been sacrificed and used for cleansing in the nation of Israel. But the Jewish rabbis say, we don't have to have that urn of the ashes of the red heifer. We don't have to have those, but we do have to have the ashes of a kosher red heifer today. Now, there are 2, apparently. It can now be revealed that less than 1 month ago, a red heifer was born in Israel after the heifer's owner contacted the Temple Institute. Rabbi Chaim Rickman traveled to the farm where the heifer is located to inspect and validate her status. The rabbis found her to be kosher and were satisfied that this heifer could indeed be a candidate to be used in the process of purification prescribed in the book of Numbers, chapter 19. This is an important development toward the rebuilding of the Holy Temple. And I have a picture right here of the red heifer. This little lady is kosher so far. Now remember, they've had several that grew white hairs and were no longer kosher or acceptable. I've never heard Gershon Solomon say that the red heifer that he's keeping up with is no longer kosher, and it's approaching the 3-year-old mark. And this one, if they start from the moment of conception, the day of conception, then this red heifer is almost 1 year old already. Now that's pretty significant. It's significant to the Jews because they've got to have that red heifer. No matter what the status is of the Temple Mount, if they don't have a red heifer, they're not going up there and starting temple worship. They wouldn't dare. President Bush is backing a plan for an autonomous Palestinian state within the borders of Israel. There will be a Palestinian state. It is very significant because in Joel chapter 3, verse 2, God says He's going to bring into judgment every nation that divides up His land. I think the United States ought not to be a party to this. It's going to happen anyway, but we don't have to help it happen. I think President Bush is off the mark. I think with all good and honorable intentions, the man is off the mark. I've sent him an email, and I said, Lord, if you'll just get this to him, this email will explain everything. And only God could get that email to the president. But it's going to happen. I just hope the United States is not a part of it, but it's going to happen. Because the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 11, John is told to measure the Temple Mount, but to leave the outer court. Don't measure it, because that has been given over to the Gentiles. That says to us that the Temple Mount is going to be divided between that which belongs to the Gentiles, i.e. the Arabs, the Palestinians, the Arab world, and that portion of the Temple Mount that will belong to Israel. That's in the process of happening. You watch it. When they carve out the borders of this Palestinian state, they're going to bring the borders right through the Temple Mount, or there'll be no agreement. They may not regain most of the Temple Mount, but they're going to regain enough of it so they can build that temple. And this red heifer excites a lot of Jewish people that the Messiah is near. And they believe they need to get that Temple Mount ready for His coming. Now, I want to point out just one more thing, and I'm going to close. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, what you will discover is that there are a list of nations that will come against Israel in the last days. Russia is going to be leading a pan-Islamic military force against Israel. That may be the United Nations. And the reason I say that, because I understand that according to the United Nations Charter, a Russian general is supposed to be at all times heading up the United Nations military engagements. You can check that out. But it was all part of the Charter. The Russians, even back in during the Cold War days, a Russian general is supposed to be at the top. The 8 has Gog and Magog coming down leading this force of pan-Islamic nations. But it's not just Islamic nations that are a part of that invading force. One of the nations is Gomer. And many Bible scholars believe that Gomer is best represented by the nations focused on, centered in, the Ukraine. Not all Bible scholars agree, but there are many Bible scholars, when they say Gomer, they'll mark out the area which we know as the Ukraine. So if Russia and the Ukraine, or the Ukraine and any of the nations that are listed in Ezekiel 38, like Iran and Iraq and Libya and other nations, if they start getting together, look out, because the Ezekiel 38 coalition is coming together. Now, this article caught my attention. It is from May the 2nd. It is from the Middle East Newsline. And this is what it says. Syria, which is one of the nations in Ezekiel 38 that comes against Israel, Syria and Ukraine. Ooh, my antenna started tingling. Syria and Ukraine are discussing the prospect of defense cooperation. The Ukraine has quietly expanded military cooperation with Syria over the last 5 years. Kiev has upgraded Syria's fleet of T-55 main battle tanks and provides spare parts to maintain Damascus's military. No details were reported, but Arab diplomatic sources said the two countries intend to increase annual trade to $500 million by the end of this year. Folks, that is the coalition of Ezekiel 38 coming together. Who would ever expect the Ukraine and Syria to get together? But they are. And they are going to invade Israel in the latter days prior to the coming of Christ. Folks, remember the four things you need to be looking for. One world government, one world economic system, one world religious consensus, and the changing of the status, getting the Jews up on the Temple Mount. There are things that are happening right now that could very well be contributing to each of these four things. What are the times in which we are living? How exciting! The prophets long to see the things that you and I are seeing, and yet they did not see them, except from a prophetic distance. Folks, these are exciting times to be alive. Amen? If we're ever going to mean business with Jesus, we need to do business now. If we're going to ever walk in the Spirit, build ministry platforms to take the gospel to our community and the world, it's got to be now. Time is of the essence. I hope that you will love His appearing and love His gospel and love those who desperately need to hear it.